If you turn to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 28, as I move away tonight from our study of the book of Hebrews, in order to address a subject that I've entitled Overwhelming Pain and Yet a Determined Intentional Praise. So Deuteronomy chapter 28 is where we begin. In this particular chapter of Deuteronomy, the writer Moses is presenting a series of blessings for obedience to the stipulations of the Mosaic Covenant. You have this in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14. And then there's a change, beginning with verse 15, as Moses presents a series of curses for disobedience to the stipulations of the Mosaic Covenant. And I want to read some of these curses that are pronounced. We pick up the reading in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 15. It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not listen to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses will come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy cattle, the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, confusion, rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Now come down to verse 25, which is going to take some of these curses. Verse 25. The Lord shall curse thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Verse 32. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given to another people. Thine eye shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand. The fruit of thy land and all thy labor shall a nation which thou knowest not take away, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed forever, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. Verse 36, the Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone, and thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all nations where the Lord shall lead thee. Verse 41, thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. Verse 49. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. He shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy cattle or flocks of thy sheep until he has destroyed thee. He shall besiege thee in all of your gates until your high and fenced walls come down wherein thou trustest. Throughout all thy land, he shall beseech thee in all of your gates, throughout all of your land, which the Lord thy God has given thee. Now notice what's going to happen in the midst of the siege. Verse 53. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of your sons and of your daughters, which the Lord thy God has given thee, in the siege and in the hardship wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. so that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother, and toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children, whom he shall eat, because he has nothing left him in the siege, and in the distress wherewith thine enemies shall oppress thee in all of thy gates. The mild and weak woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that comes out from between her feet, and toward her children, which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege, and straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. I mean, now you're talking cannibalism because of absolute starvation. And what we read here is also stated in the curses of Leviticus 26. Just listen to it as I read it. In Leviticus 26, verse 29, you shall eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters you shall eat. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 29. Now look at verse 63 of Deuteronomy 28. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoice over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land where thou goest to possess it. So when you read this, Moses is pleading with the second generation when they enter into the land that you have to keep the stipulations of the covenant. Otherwise, these curses are going to fall upon you, which of course is exactly what happened. Now turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 25, and I want you to notice what took place. 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 1. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, we're talking the last of the kings of Judah, Zedekiah, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all of his army, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged under attack unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So if you're talking about the time period, this is from 588 to 586. So from 588 to 586, the army of Babylon has surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and they are going to starve them to death. So we simply read it here. We come to the third verse. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. So now, because of the Babylonian army surrounded the city of Jerusalem, the whole fabric of society begins to unravel. Now you have starving mothers, and the starving mothers, we know, will eat their own children. We know cannibalism is rampant within the city. So we read verse 4. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. So now the siege finally ends in July of 586. They breach the walls, and now they're entering into the city. The final king tries to flee. We read it, verse 4. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain, and the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king, this is Zedekiah, overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all of his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. They gave judgment upon him. They slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with fetters of bronze, and carried him to Babylon. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. He burnt the house of the Lord, the temple, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house, burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem round about. This is in August of 586. In August of 586, the entire city is destroyed. The temple is burned, the king's palace burned, all the major buildings within the city are burned, and the walls around Jerusalem torn down. Now, all of this takes place in August of 586. The city, the temple, decimated, population completely humiliated. And we know at this particular time, there was someone within the city who survived. And we know this person was an eyewitness to this disaster, to this catastrophe that happened from 588 to 586, and finally in 586, Nebuchadnezzar finishes the task, the whole city is destroyed. And the someone that I'm thinking about that we all know, of course, would be Jeremiah. And we know that Jeremiah penned a book in order to record the way he felt when he was confronted with the horror of what happened in the city of Jerusalem when the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city. And Lamentations helps us to understand all of that. So I want you to turn to this eyewitness account that we know as Lamentations. Now we know that Jeremiah penned this book certainly after August 586 and before he was taken to Egypt after Gedaliah's assassination, which happened in 583. So shortly after, when it still would have been fresh on his own mind, shortly after 586, certainly before 583, because he's taken to Egypt, he writes this book that we know as Lamentations. Now, it's interesting to read the book of Lamentations, and it's interesting to think about the Hebrew title. The Hebrew title is the word Ekah, and it is the first word of chapter 1, verse 1. It's translated how. It is the same word that is found in chapter 2, verse 1. How is the same word that's found in chapter 4 and verse 1. How. And it's used also in chapter 4 and verse 2. How. It's an exclamation, and it means something like, alas, how. Now that is the Hebrew word, Ekah. And it is the title of the book based upon the first word found in the book, mentioned also in chapter 2, 1 and chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the rabbinic writers refer to the book either by this word or by the word kenote, which means a dirge or a lamentation. So you think about the word kenote or this word ekah, and that's the way that you think about it with a reference to the Hebrew text or rabbinic understanding. The Greek writers came to it, and they took that rabbinic title or this Hebrew word that we have here in the book of Lamentations, and they used a different Greek word. They used a word in Greek, threnos. And if you look at the word threnos in Greek, it means a lament for the dead, an expression of grief or lamentation. That's the word threnos. That's the noun. And the verb threneo means to express sorrow, to mourn, to sing, a dirge. That's the verb. So the Greek writers, when they came to this particular book, used this word threnos, to capture something of what it means. And we're talking about a lament. We're talking about a dirge. The Latin Vulgate used this word, and you think of it as lamentations. And the English Bible follows the Greek Bible and the Latin Bible, and you simply see lamentations, which describes the contents of the book. So when you think about the title, we think about a dirge, something like that. And we know that the writer, at least strong tradition, Hebrew tradition is strong about it, would be Jeremiah. And it's interesting because in the Greek Bible, there's even a preface to it. And you read the words that go like this. And it came to pass after Israel was taken captive and Jerusalem made desolate, that Jeremiah sat weeping and lamented with this lamentation over Jerusalem and said, and then you move into the book. That's the way the Greek Bible begins. So there's no question about it that it is a dirge, a lament, a mournful song, and it was written by Jeremiah shortly after the event that happened in August of 586. Now listen to 2 Chronicles chapter 35, and this is verse 25. And we read about Jeremiah lamenting the death of the king Josiah. Now listen to the statement. This is in 2 Chronicles 35, 25. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and the singing women spoke of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the Lamentations. Now, this is the word in Hebrew, konain. And if you read this word, it means to chant or to wail. The verb is kana, and it means an elegy or a dirge. So when I read it here, Jeremiah lamented. If you remember, Josiah was killed by the Pharaoh of Egypt in Megiddo in the year 609. And we read of Jeremiah lamenting, he's wailing, and we read of this lamentation. And we're talking about a dirge. So we read this in connection with Jeremiah, and certainly we have a book that's all about it. And that, of course, is this book that we know as Lamentations. So we come to this book of Lamentations. And Lamentations is an interesting book when you think about it, because he's representing Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is mourning. It's kind of a death wail from Jerusalem. And he pictures Jerusalem as a widowed, disgraced princess. That's the way Jerusalem is depicted or portrayed when you read through the book of Lamentations. But when you read through the book of Lamentations, the emotions that Jeremiah was experiencing were overwhelming. Now, let's just notice several of the statements. In Lamentations chapter 1, notice the end of verse 9. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has magnified himself. Look at the end of verse 11. O Lord, consider, for I am become vile. Look at verse 12, the middle of the verse. Behold, see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me. Look at verse 16. For these things I weep, my eye runs down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. Look at verse 20. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress, my bowels are troubled, my heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaves, at home there is as death. Look at chapter 2, look at verse 11. My eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled, My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 48. My eye runs down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eye pours down, it ceases not without any intermission. Now listen to Jeremiah chapter 9 and what we read about his emotions. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah 9:1. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 18. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with waters. I mean, there's a reason why he's called the weeping prophet, the wailing prophet. So I read Lamentations and we see he is overwhelmed with pain, expressed with this incredible emotion, and is vividly described in terms of his wailing, his crying. Now we know that the city was besieged, and we know there was starvation within the city that caused them to be reduced to cannibalism. Now look at Lamentations chapter 2. Look at verse 11. My eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled, my liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is grain and wine? When they fainted as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom. Same chapter 2, verse 19. Arise, crowd in the night, in the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up your hands towards him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. Behold, O Lord, consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit and children of a span long? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? The young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. The tongue of the sucking child cleaves to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, no man breaks it to them. They that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet embrace dirt piles. Come down, look at verse 8. Their visage is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaves to their bones. It is withered. It has become like a stick. I mean, think of the concentration camps. They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. The hands of the pitiful women have boiled their own children. They were their food in the destruction of the daughter of my people. Come to chapter 5. Look at verse 10. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. They ravished the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. Princes are hanged up by their hand. The faces of elders were not honored. They took the young men to grind, and the children fell into the wood. The elders have ceased from the gate, the young men from their music. The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. I mean, when you read this, this is a horrible situation in Jerusalem. They're besieged from 588 to 586. They don't breach the walls until the summer of 586. And there is starvation, famine within the city. And they're reduced to all of these horrible things that we read about. Now we know it's all because of sin and disobedience to the stipulations of the Mosaic Covenant. Come to chapter 1 of Lamentations and look at verse 8. Jerusalem has grievously sinned. There's the problem. Look at chapter 2. Look at the end of verse 9. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 8. When I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He says the same thing in verse 44, chapter 3. Thou hast covered thyself with the cloud that our prayer should not pass through. Jerusalem sinned. And now, even while they're praying, Jeremiah's praying as though the Lord doesn't answer the prayer. And they're being scorned and mocked. Look at what we read in chapter 2, verse 15. All that passed by clapped their hands at thee, referring to Jerusalem. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, in the words of the Psalms, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Psalm 50, verse 2. Psalm 48, verse 2. All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss, they gnash the teeth, they say, we have destroyed her. Certainly this is the day that we look for. We have found, we have seen it. So they're scorning, they're mocking the God of Israel and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And it's all because of the Lord and how righteous he is. Now look at chapter 1. Look at the statement in verse 18. The Lord is righteous. And since the Lord is righteous and they are sinning and violating the stipulations of the covenant, the Lord's the one who's going to bring it upon them. And he did it. He used the Babylonians to do it, but he did it. Look at chapter 1. This is stated all through the book. But look at chapter 1, verse 5. For the Lord, second statement, for the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Look at chapter 1, look at verse 12. The Lord, into the verse, verse 12, the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Verse 14, into the verse. He has made my strength to fall. The Lord has delivered me into thine hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. I mean, the Lord's the one who's done it. Now, here's a key verse. Chapter 2, here it is, 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. The Lord has done that which he has devised. He's fulfilled his word that he has commanded in the days of old. He has thrown down and has not pitied. He's caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He set up the horn of thine adversaries. He's the one who's done it. And if we read through the entire Old Testament, we read about Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah three times calls Nebuchadnezzar the Lord's servant, who's going to carry out exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. Three times in the book of Jeremiah, we read that Nebuchadnezzar is the Lord's servant. And over again, we read that the Lord is using Nebuchadnezzar in order to accomplish what he wants accomplished. Let me just read one statement to prove it. Listen to this statement. This is taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Now listen to what we read in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 17. I mean, the Lord went time and time again, pleaded with them to obey the stipulations of the Mosaic Covenant. They refused to do it. So we read in verse 17 of 2 Chronicles 36. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, He had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. All the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. They burnt the house of God. They broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. But verse 17 says, the Lord's the one who did it. And he used Nebuchadnezzar to accomplish it. Now listen to this statement. This is taken from the book of Daniel. Listen to Daniel chapter 1. Verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now listen to verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. The Lord gave him. The Lord gave the king of Judah into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. The Lord did it. That's Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. So when you read this, the Lord is the one who's in control. Now listen to the statement in Jeremiah. Here's the statement, and I'm going to give you the three references. The first one is this. It's in Jeremiah 25, and it's in verses 8 and 9. Now listen to Jeremiah 25, verses 8 and 9. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, said the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, I'll bring against this land and against the inhabitants thereof, against all these nations round about, and I'll utterly destroy them and make them. Now here, Nebuchadnezzar is referred to as my servant. This is Jeremiah 25, verse 9. You also read it in Jeremiah 27, verse 6. And you read it in Jeremiah 43, verse 10. Jeremiah 25, verse 9. Jeremiah 27, verse 6. Jeremiah 43, verse 10. Nebuchadnezzar is referred to as the Lord's servant. So when I read it here in the book of Lamentations, and I read chapter 2, verse 17, the Lord has done that which he has devised. He's fulfilled his word that he has commanded in the days of old. He has thrown down. He has not pitied. He has caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He has set up the horn of thine adversaries. The he, that's the Lord. Now turn to chapter 5. Look at the 19th verse. Thou, O Lord, remain forever, your throne from generation to generation. I mean, that's it. He's the king. He's the one enthroned. He's the one who's in control of everything that happens, including the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem, and all of the people taken away. So you come to this book and you say, this is a lament. This is a wailing. This is a funeral dirge. There's parallelism within the book. There's repetition within the book. There's antithesis within the book. There's apostrophe, individuals being addressed in the book. There's a play on words and phrases. There's vivid imagery. All of that's in the book of Lamentations. But when we think of the book specifically, we think of how it's structured. Now, this is the Hebrew alphabet, and this was a grammar. When I took Hebrew, the first year Hebrew, this was our grammar, and this was the alphabet. And if you notice it, the Hebrew alphabet consists of 22 consonants, and you can count them from Aleph all the way down to Tau, and they are 22 letters. That comprise the Hebrew alphabet. 22 letters. There are no vowels here. They're all consonants. Now when I come to Lamentations, as we all know, I'm looking at Lamentation chapter 1. And there are how many verses? There are 22. And I come to chapter 2. How many verses? There are 22. Then I come to chapter 3. How many verses? There's 66. Then I come to chapter 4. How many verses? 22. And I come to chapter 5. How many verses? 22. How many letters in the Hebrew alphabet? 22. So what do we have in chapter 1? We have an alphabetic acrostic. So each verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Verse 1 is Aleph. Verse 2 is Beth. Verse 3, Gimel. It goes through the entire Hebrew alphabet. You have it in chapter 1. You have it in chapter 2. You have it in chapter 3. You have it in chapter 4. You don't have it in chapter 5. But you have it in the first four chapters. So these chapters, 1, 2, 3, 4, follow the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now what's interesting about it is that if you read it, you can't see it in an English Bible, but you can see it very clearly in a Hebrew Bible. You have, in chapter 1, you have verse 1, and there are three lines. And then verse 2, three lines. And that's the structure all through chapter 1. Three lines per verse. Then you come to chapter 2. You have exactly the same structure. Three lines per verse. You have the opening letter of the alphabet, but then you have the lines. You have it in chapter 1. You have it in chapter 2. You have the same thing in chapter 3. Three lines. But when you come to chapter 4, it goes to two lines. And then in chapter 5, even though it doesn't follow the Hebrew alphabet, it constructs it along 22 lines, and it's one line. Only one line. So if you're looking at it in the Hebrew Bible, chapter 1, you have the opening letter of the alphabet. That opening letter. And then you have three lines, and it follows the entire Hebrew alphabet with three lines. Same thing in chapter 2. Same thing in chapter 3. Chapter 4, you have the opening letter, but it reduces to two lines. Then it goes to the next letter, two lines, and that's the whole chapter 4. Then in chapter 5, it doesn't follow the Hebrew alphabet, but it's just one line, one line. And there are 22 lines. Now, the other thing that is very interesting about it is that obviously when you look at chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, you have 22 verses. Whereas the middle chapter, chapter 3, you have 66. The only difference between chapters 1, 2, and 3 is that when you come to chapter 3, chapters 1 and 2 have three lines per letter. But when you come to chapter 3, you have three lines, but each one of the lines begins with the letter. So if I'm reading chapter 3, it's structured in terms of three lines, but it's Aleph, 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 Beth, 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 Gimel, Gimel, Gimel. So the letters are mentioned three times. Then you come to chapter 4, goes back to one time per letter, two lines, and then one line. So it's almost as though Jeremiah is writing this and he has three lines, chapter 1, three lines, chapter 2. Now he's constructed it three lines, but he's repeating the letters of the alphabet three times. And it's almost as though this is the pinnacle, this is the peak, and then he's almost exhausted, two lines, and then he can hardly say anything. He goes back to one line, and that's the way he ends. That's the structure of the book. Now that raises a good question. Why in the world does he do it this way? And there have been all kinds of suggestions. One suggestion would be maybe he did it this way in order for memory, for everyone to be able to remember it, kind of like a Psalm 119. But many argue it's not for so much memory. He's using the entire alphabet to talk about something that's comprehensive or exhaustive. That's what he's talking about, from the very beginning to the very end of the alphabet. So he's using it that way, to talk about something that's comprehensive or exhaustive. So you have all kinds of suggestions. Those are your basic primary suggestions that have been offered. But chapter 3, of course, is your key chapter. And I want to come to this chapter and I want you to notice something about it. This is chapter 3. And I want you to notice what we read. Pick up the reading in verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20. My soul has them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. Then verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Now when you read, but this I call to mind, that really is significant. Because the verb means not only to bring something back to one's mind, but to consider it, to think about it, to take something into consideration. So when I read it here in verse 21, but this I call to mind, I'm bringing it back to my mind, I'm considering this, I'm taking something into consideration, and therefore I have hope. And here it is. Verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, is never going to be cut off, and his mercies never come to an end. Now he uses the word steadfast love and he uses the word mercies. Now when you look at that first word, steadfast love, that is the word chesed. That's chesed. And if you think of the word chesed, you think of loving kindness, steadfast love, unfailing love, loyalty, covenant loyalty. That's what you think about when you think of this word chesed. Covenantal love. So when I read this and he's going to take this into consideration, he's going to bring this back into his mind. The covenant loyalty of Yahweh never ceases. It can never be cut off. Now what I find also very interesting about this word that is used for chesed, that's used for covenant love, this Hebrew word chesed. You know what the chesed bird is? It's called the chesedah in Hebrew. This is chesed, and this is the chesedah bird. The chesedah bird is the stork. And you say, well, I wonder why the stork would be considered the chesed bird. Now, let me read just a statement about the stork. Now listen to Psalm, this is Psalm 104, and listen to verse 17. Where the birds make their nest, as for the stork, the fir trees are her house. Now that's Psalm 104, verse 17. If you think about the stork or the chesed bird, the Hebrew lexicon says that the stork is so called because it was considered to be kind and affectionate to its young. Kind and affectionate to its young. So the chesed bird was the stork, which, by the way, Jeremiah refers to in the book of Jeremiah chapter 8. He refers to the stork. Opposite the stork was the ostrich. And the ostrich was known for cruelty, which he mentions in the book of Lamentations. Now look at Lamentations chapter 4 and look at verse 3. The daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. So an ostrich was known for its cruelty. Now why? Now listen to what we read in Job 39 about an ostrich. Verse 14. Leaves her eggs in the earth, warms them in dust, forgets that the foot may crush them or that the wild beast may break them. She's hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear. So the ostrich is just a stupid bird, but the stork is a hesed bird because the stork cares for its young, whereas the ostrich doesn't. So you come here to Lamentations chapter 3, and he's talking about covenant love, covenant loyalty, the affection that the Lord has for his own. Now look again at this verse. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's, and this is hesed. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. And then we read, his compassions fail not. His mercies never come to an end. And this is an interesting word. Because if you look up this particular word, it is related to the Hebrew word for womb, a mother's womb. So this is a deep love, a natural bond. I mean, it's connected to a mother's womb. So now you're talking about a love that a mother has for her own child. And it's not just a mother, it's a father as well. Listen to the word in Psalm 103:13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the mother has compassion, but so does the father. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. If you look at the adjective is found 13 times in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, 12 times it's used of God. So now you're talking about compassion, a strong affection, love. So I'm reading the same again, verse 22. The covenant love, the hesed of Yahweh, never ceases. His compassions, his love and affection never come to an end. And then we read, they're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And if you talk about faithfulness, now we're talking about his truth. So whatever he says, he is absolutely going to do. So I read it here in verse 21. I've got to bring this to my mind. I've got to take it into consideration. And therefore I have this incredible hope that he talks about the Lord's mercies and his compassions and his faithfulness. Now verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation, deliverance of the Lord. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sits alone and keeps silence because he has laid it upon him. He puts his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He gives his cheek to him that smites him. He's filled full with reproach. Now look, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet he'll have compassion. Now look, he'll have compassion according to the, look now, greatness of his chesed, of his mercies. He'll have compassion, that affection, that love. And then he talks about the multitude of his mercies, his covenant love. So when you read it, he's not going to throw off forever. So you think about what Jeremiah is doing. He's bringing all of this to his mind. He's thinking about it. He's thinking about the Lord's covenant love and his loyalty and his compassion and mercies and the way that he has this affection for his people. And even all this, even though all of this happened, he's still alive. There's still a remnant. And the promises that he gave are going to be fulfilled. And he's saying this in the midst of horrible, horrible things. Now look at the way the book ends. Lamentations chapter 5, verse 19. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever? Forsake us so long time. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old, but thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very angry against us. Now, you know the Jews read the book of Lamentations every year at a particular time. The 9th of Av, which commemorates the burning of the temple, the book of Lamentations is read and thought about. On the 9th of Av, which is the day they believe that they entered in and all of this happened that we read about in 2 Kings, the book of Lamentations read. And you know what's interesting about it? They don't end the reading with verse 22. They repeat verse 21 after verse 22. So they read 21, "Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned, renew our days as of old." Then, "But thou hast utterly rejected us, thou art very wroth against us." But they don't end on that note. Then they come back to verse 21. "Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned, renew our days as of old." And we know one day that's absolutely going to happen. The book of Lamentations is a book of overwhelming pain, but intentional praise, as one thinks about the Lord and the promises of the Lord. And the Lord is faithful to what he says. If you violate the stipulations of this covenant, this is what's going to happen. And it happened. But he also says, as you read Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30, he's going to bring them to the point of repentance, and promises in terms of blessing are going to fall upon them. And we know one day that's going to happen. Now, this is from the Israel My Glory, the recent edition. And this is about a seal that was discovered, which I thought was interesting, but it just makes it all so real. I mean, this really did happen in time and space. And you read about this seal bearing the name of this individual, Natan Melech, servant of the king, who's mentioned in 2 Kings 23. I mean, this was discovered. So all of this happened. I mean, we're reading this about Jeremiah and the destruction of Jerusalem, but all of it took place. And you know what's interesting? What happened in terms of the first temple is what happened in terms of the second temple. The Romans surrounded Jerusalem and the temple complex. They were starving within the city. Josephus tells us that they were reduced to cannibalism, and they were doing all of this within the city when the Romans had surrounded the city. They were starving within the city. And Josephus' parents were in the city when all of this was taking place. And then, of course, they were able to conquer Jerusalem, Titus, and they destroyed the temple, the second temple. So what happened with the first temple happened in terms of the second temple. And there's no temple there now, but there's going to be. There's going to be a temple rebuilt on the Temple Mount. And all of these things that we read about in Scripture are one day going to be fulfilled. Lamentations is a great book. And helping us to understand, there are a lot of things that are very, very bewildering. I've got to think about the promises of the Lord and focus my mind there. The Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. And that's what we have to think about. I'll lead us in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank thee for Jeremiah. We know that this must have been horrendous to think about the conditions in which he found himself and all the terrible things that he saw and experienced. But we thank thee for the testimony that comes from this man, even in the midst of this funeral dirge. And we thank thee that we also can understand these promises are true for us. We know that thou art a God who has spoken, a God who has communicated all kinds of things to us, and we know that in the midst of whatever we might be encountering, we are to believe these promises. For we know that thou art a God who cannot lie, and a God who's always faithful to promises given. So we thank thee for the Scriptures, thank thee for the book of Jeremiah, and this book of Lamentations. For I pray it in Jesus' name, amen.